of the book of the Chronicles, First Chronicles, and in chapter 4. The book of the Chronicles, after 2 Kings, First Chronicles, and chapter 4. And I would like to read two verses in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 Chronicles. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him in sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. We're going to read our text again this evening, verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. I would like, just before we commence, to look at one or two other verses so that you might see that the book of the Chronicles is really a very, very interesting book. Now, I know that when you begin to read it, there seems to be an endless number of dry names. But if you would go through it with a very keen eye, you'll find most interesting things. Now, I'm going to show you the interesting things up to chapter 4 so that you'll take an interest in it. And then I'll leave you to dig out yourself all the other little interesting things apart from all the names and all the families and all the things that are chronicled. For instance, just read in chapter 2, and we'll read at verse 12, and you'll find the number in David's family. These are all interesting things. Read verse 12, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat his firstborn Eliab, and Abinadab the second, and Shimeah the third, Nethaneel the fourth, Rabbi the fifth, Ozem the sixth, David the seventh, whose sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. And the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai, and Joab, and Ashiel, three. And Abigail begat there Amasa, and the father of Amasa was Jethah, the Ishmaelite. Now, that's very interesting. That lets us see the number of David's family, and it lets you see his cousins, or his nieces as well, his nephews as well. Now, look at another very interesting thing down into verse 18. And Caleb the son of Hezron begat children of Ahasabah, his wife, and of Jerioth. Her sons are these, Jether and Jobab and Ardon. And when Azubah was dead, Caleb took unto him Ephrah, which bare him Hur, and Hur begat Uri, and Uri begat Bezaleel. And afterward, Hezron went into the daughter of Machir, the son of the father of Gilead, whom he married when he was 80 years old, and she bare him Zechab. Verse 24, and after that Hezron was dead in Caleb Ephratah. Then Abiah, Hezron's wife, bare him Asher, the father of Tekoa. Let us just look at another little matter. Verse 34. Now, Shishan had no sons, but daughters. And Shishan had a servant, an Egyptian, whose name was Jarha. And Shishan gave his daughter to Jarha, his servant, to wife, and she bare him Attaya. Now, all these things you might think are most dull and uninteresting. But you know, if they were all opened up to us, you would find that the Spirit of God is chronicling, and he's laying down in record interesting things. He's not only going through these great families of the nation, but he's giving us little incidents that seem to pass by. For instance, he tells us here about a man who got married at 60 years of age. And we notice that he had a family. And the family was born after he died. And we see the problems about getting married at old age. That is only one of the things in these early chapters. And then we see a child in verse 24 with no father. And then verse 32 we see parents with no children. Here are people with no children. And then we see families with no sons. That's very, very interesting. And then when you come down into verse 34, we see someone marrying below the station. It's noted that he's an Egyptian. And so all these things are all chronicled in this marvelous book of the Chronicles. I only bring these things to your notice because they come to my notice as I'm reading, and they're all of interest. And they give you God's thoughts about little things, and God's thoughts about what we might call unimportant things. There is nothing goes on in this world, but that is not important to our God. We're going to look tonight to see what makes a person honorable in the sight of the Lord. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. We're going to see what God accounts to be honorable. We'll not waste too much of our time in what we judge to be honorable, what we think is acceptable. We're going to look at what God thinks, so that our minds are going to be crammed full tonight with what God thinks. And really, to be a child of God and God our Father, do you remember the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Ends with this in chapter 7 of Matthew, that you might be like your Father, which is in heaven. So that in coming to Christ and knowing Christ, the main objective of Christian experience is that we might take on the features of our Father, which is in heaven. We're not preaching perfectionism or anything like that, but we are saying this, that God is looking for a representation. He's looking for a resemblance of his own features in his own children. And the Spirit of God is capable of reproducing Christ in every one of the people of God. And so once you get beyond who you are, where you stay, how you've been brought up, the great design of God is to make us honorable, to make us Christ-like, to make us really acceptable to him. For really, was not Christ a sweet savor unto God? And that's really what God wants in us. Now, I know that many times, I would say 95% of the times of exhortation that we hear, it's always an exhortation to service and more tracking and more reading and, you understand, more preaching and all this, and it's all important, every part of it. But I don't feel tonight that we're ever going to be a blessing to others until we are personally blessed ourselves. And that we would hear this voice coming over to us, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Now, this isn't a selfish prayer. This isn't a man of introspection, always looking within and thinking of himself. But here's a man away in these dry chronicles. He realizes that unless he is personally blessed, he'll never ever be a blessing to others. And this is what we're trying to come round into this evening, as thus we look at Jabez. It has been the portion of all who have been marked out for God. They have desired to please him. You know, really, when we thought about Abel in Hebrews chapter 11, Abel's approach was that he might find acceptance with God. He wanted to stand right in the sight of God. Not that Pharisaical righteousness, but he really wanted to be found approved before God. That's what Paul is saying to a young man, that whatever he's doing and the service he's engaged in, study to show thyself approved unto God, approved in God's eyes, having God's smile, knowing God's appropriation. This is the massive thing. This is the big thing, to have really a standing before God. That Sunday school class and the Bible class and the reading and the ministry and all that we engage in, it's all important, but it's secondary to this matter that we're preaching tonight. We're saying this, that why we are so barren and unfruitful is because we have not taken time to get this matter of this standing, this acceptance, this finding the pleasure of God in our our person and in our approaches. Whether you like it or not, the evening that Mr. Wilson preached in the John Oliver School, and he taught us that beautiful section about Enoch, you know, Enoch just lived to please God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, so many people, they harass themselves and they bite their fingers to the nail and they grow ulcers every day worrying about this and that and the other and what everyone's thinking. Did you know that once a man begins to fear the face of God, he never fears the face of another living man? You know, the great thing in this life is to live so as to please him. You know, my standards are very faulty. My standards are very, very low. I'm not asked to, Paul only asks you even to follow him in the measure that he followed. You know, Paul felt the defection of himself. He says, you follow me. He follows of me as I also am. And so the burden of Enoch, the burden of Abel, was that he might be found acceptable with God. The burden of Enoch is that he might be found acceptable and pleasing unto the Lord. Let me just take a minute to go down the great mighty men that have impressed me in the Bible. You know, we could go through the book of Exodus and tell you all the details. But you know, there comes a little climax in everyone's life. There comes a time that's the highlight of that man's life. Maybe it passed you by. Maybe you let it go past. But you know, when Moses was in the cleft of the rock, he said these words, show me thy glory. You know, that's all he lived for. That's all he ticked for. That's all his chemistry worked together for. That's what this man was. Oh, he had a wife and he had a family. And he had responsibilities to the nation. But I tell you this, he had one burning desire. Show me, show me, show me thy glory. And you know, the man that has that basic motive within his breast, that he wants to know more of God, he wants to see more of Christ, that man will be blessed. That man will not be disappointed. And we're disappointed tonight because we've never shown to God that these spiritual matters are the greatest things in our life. There's so much of the Jekyll and Hyde about us. There's so much of the Mr. Facing.
both ways. But God cannot bless us. And we struggle away. And we do our best. And we know all the time within our heart that this spiritual thing is going to evade us if we don't cry, show me thy glory. I do pray you get the point, because I'm only building it up. You know, the angel struggled with Jacob. And Jacob wouldn't let him go. He says, they wrestled with him a man till the breaking of the day. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You know, here's a man that's tenacious. Here's a man that knows what he's about. He didn't go about it the right way. He's hurt his father. And he's had to be bereft of his mother. And he's to have his brother's hatred all his life. But there's one thing this man is clear about. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's after. I wonder if I could speak to people in this room tonight in a very gentle, kindly way. Do you actually know what you're after? If someone was to ask you tonight, what is the purpose of your life? To what are you aiming at? Jacob, bless me. You know, it's not herds and goats and sheep that he's thinking about there. He wants the blessing that shall pass on to his family. He wants to be involved in the messianic blessing. That's what he's after. It's spiritual things. It's the things pertaining to Christ. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me. Indeed. I would not gauge or try to guess how long that Paul is on the Christian road when he wrote these words. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made more conformable unto his death. You know, my friend, that man was a long time on the road when he wrote that. You know, there's a part of his heart that was unsatiated. There was a part of his heart that was unsatisfied. And when he prays, listen to what he prays. That I might attain, and that I might apprehend the reason why I have been apprehended of Christ. You don't believe tonight that you were saved to fill a hall seat? You don't believe that you were saved to live a life of idleness? You don't believe, don't tell me tonight you believe that you feel you were saved just to
move along. Every one of you in here was saved for a divine purpose.
That purpose is hidden God's. Even in the very first moment that Paul was converted,
he realized that he wasn't just saved for his soul's sake,
but he was saved to fulfill a place in the purpose of God.
What wilt thou have me to do? I think John sees John pointing Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples left John and they followed Jesus, and these were the words that fell upon the Savior's ears. Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? Here's the true soul. Oh, they loved John. They loved his teaching. They loved his preaching. But you know, when Christ came on the scene, walking, they're longing where he dwelt. Where do you live? Where do you lie? Where do you sleep? Where can we learn more? Where can we find the way? Rabbi, where dwellest thou? He said, come and see, and they abode that night with him. And what I'm preaching out of these passages is simply this. That every true heart that's born again, in smaller or greater degrees, have inward, deep feelings after Christ, and after spiritual things, and after holy living, and after the furtherance of the cause and kingdom of God, and no one saved as yet.
that has not got spiritual desire.
Peter says when you got saved at first, you desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. The mother that gives the child birth, the child needs no teaching for it to seek the mother again. And the person that's born again by the word of God, it is just their natural habitat to want the word of God.
I'm not talking about understanding.
I'm not talking about exegesis. I'm talking about basic things.
That a person who is genuinely saved, they too will be saying, Rabbi, where dwellest thou?
They want to know more, see more, live more.
Be more like our Lord Jesus. This is someone that's so blessed for all those Bible personalities. Now, my friend, I want to dig a little bit deeper here. I want you to understand that each of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ was more ordinary than the other. None of them had education. None of them had scholastic degrees. None of them had academic honors. In fact, one day the Jews pointed to them and said, "You are just a crowd of ignorant and unlearned fishermen." But you know that they came to heights. You know that they forwarded the New Testament scriptures. If you had seen Peter whenever he was called at first, you would never have believed that he could preach as he did in the book of the Acts. You never could believe that he would travel as far as Babylon and Bithynia and Cappadocia. You never would have believed that he would have wrote those two excellent epistles. You never would have believed it. You take those men and what God made them until in the Gentile world the people cried out, "These be the men that have turned the world upside down." It was a wrong statement. The world was turned upside down before they came. They were actually going to put it onto the straight and narrow again. The world was upside down until they began to preach. And what I'm saying to you is this now. If we look into the life of Jabez, Jabez had no background before. His mother called him Jabez because I bore him in sorrow. It is one of two things. I think possibly in my own mind it can only be one thing. That when Jabez was born, his father, she bore him in sorrow. It was a dark day when Jabez was born. It was a dark road to travel for Jabez, his mother. Jabez wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Jabez wasn't born with all and everyone rejoicing. She says, "I called him Jabez because I bore him in sorrow." Some of the people that have been born under the darkest clouds in this world have become some of the most shining stars in the firmament of God. You know, there's a man who wrote the New Testament characters, Alexander Fink, who became a mighty doctor of divinity. You should buy his books and read them up. You'll learn a little bit from Alexander Fink's biblical characters. You know, he was an illegitimate child. Here he stands. And when they say the preaching that he preached, well, we would say, couldn't be happy for him. Jabez is called Jabez because his mother bore him in sorrow. I don't know his background. I'm not even allowed to probe into it, and I'm not going to, because what the Bible is silent about is wisdom for us to be silent about. But what I am saying is this. He was born in a dark day in his mother's womb. I bore him in sorrow. You know, oftentimes the things that we think are the darkest clouds, God is going to bring them out. And, you know, the chronicler's going down and he's mentioning all the names and all the names and all the names and all the names. But when it comes to Jabez, he can't go on any further. He feels he must stop and make a little comment. He must pass on a little commentary.
You see, there's names passed by here of mighty families and mighty people. But when it comes to Jabez, the Spirit of God will make the comment, the chronicler. He'll make him stop and comment on him.
Maybe I'm too simple in my mind.
I was thinking of the great day of the chronicler. I was thinking of the day when all the names were there. And you'll be waiting in here. Oh, you're going to be saved, all right. I wonder when it comes to your name, Lord Paul. I wonder when it comes to your name, will the divine record be this? That he prayed, that he cried, that he wanted to be a different man from what he was born.
Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. I wonder if when the books are opened,
Lord, you said that man and that woman
sought after that which was not natural, but that which was spiritual.
That he or she sought after the blessing of God.
I take it that when he was born, his mother's heart was broken. And that doesn't always tend to a happy experience. And usually what is in the mother comes out just in another skin in the family. But Jabez got beyond his natural habitat. Jabez got beyond his natural surroundings.
Jabez got beyond the sadness that had engulfed his mother and his family.
Did you know anything that he was going to become? He didn't find the root of it in humanity.
He didn't find the root of it in his family. He didn't find the root of it in hereditary.
You know, this matter of being spiritual, this matter of getting close to God, you can boast as much as you like about your father, and it's possibly right. And your mother, and it's possibly right. But you know my friend, I'm sure she was a good woman. I'm sure she did right. But you know the comment book doesn't stop there. It speaks about him. That he becomes something. That he becomes honorable.
That he becomes more honorable than his brethren.
Because within his own heart, he sought after the Lord God of Israel. You know, we have been so dependent over the years on the ministry of our brethren.
In fact, there comes a time when honest men,
they must confess that the most they know other people in attitude.
If not at all, at least 75% of what I've learned,
I learned from others.
Well, you know, it's just even good to have that little
25% all your own.
Luke's gospel is 50% all his own.
And here's a man. And he's just going to show us that what he is and what he became. And among all the faceless names.
Oh, there's names, but they're faceless names.
And the chronicler stops because here's a man that's seeking God for God's sake.
Here's a man that's seeking light for light's sake. Here's a man that wants truth for truth's sake.
Here's a man that really seeks after God. This matter of seeking after God, don't leave it to your husband to do it. You know, brother, it's not enough to hear you sing, you know, my wife's more spiritual than me. That's possible. But you know, in Peter's epistle, there's holy men and there's holy women. And that means that women can be as holy as men. I tell you tonight, my friend, our meetings are meeting holy men. But we're meeting holy women too. And while Jabez' mother is a sorrowful woman, her son is going to rise above it all.
You know, what does the Holy Ghost in 1 Chronicles 4 verses 9 to 11 call honorable? What does the Holy Ghost, this isn't just the chronicler. These are the very breathings of the Holy Ghost. This is what God thinks about. This is what the Spirit lets down in record. This is what we should be engaged in. These are the things we should be seeking to find out what God thinks, what God wants, the way God would have it. What God wants, the way God would have it. But what are we today? We have a generation that thinks we've all been waiting on them being born to come up with their crackpot ideas.
No, nobody in here be happy. But it was out with the will of God or the word of God.
It's the wisdom of God. Here's a man, and he's going to really come through. What makes a man honorable in the sight of God?
The first thing I noticed was that Jabez knew his own need.
Well, see, someone, this isn't the gospel.
Well, my friend, if you're not saved, you could turn that well in the gospel to your soul. I tell you, you'll never be saved till you fill your need. Your need of Christ. And to feel the weight of your sin. And the burden and the debt. And the darkness of your soul. But that's not the meeting tonight. This man was acknowledged of God to be honorable, but he first acknowledged his need. He first acknowledged his need. Are you quite comfortable? Are you quite composed? Are you happy the way that your life's going on?
True people are never happy in that sense.
Spiritual people are never satisfied with their state.
Here's a man and he feels his needs. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Here's a man that's feeling his own position, feeling his own estrangement, feeling his own need of divine presence.
Here's the secret. It's when we acknowledge that we have a need.
Son, but I've been on the road a long time.
My dear friend, the longer you're on the road, the greater the need becomes. The greater the need for grace. The greater the need for patience. The greater the need for spiritual discernment. Oh, that thou would bless me indeed. This man knew he had a need. This man knew that none of his brethren, suppose you go down 300 names in the Chronicles, he never applied to any of his brethren for help. There's a help that no man can give you. There's a blessing that no one can bestow. There's things that only God can impart. And you'll be happy if you've got a friend, or a counselor, or a mother or a father that would help you in divine things. But even away beyond that, we must really seek and cry, oh! There must be that feeling in our cry before God. You know, when Paul is preaching to these churches that went astray, this tremendous feeling in his heart. Oh, ye Corinthians! Oh, ye Galatians! Christ, as he looked over the city, oh, Jerusalem! Here's a man that's not repeating phrases. He's not going over well-known passages. He's crying from his soul, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. I fear the great lack of those O's in our prayers. They're so clipped, they're so technical, they're so correct. And we don't want ignorant prayers and we don't want incorrect prayers. They're so arithmetic, they're so geographical, some of them are so musical, some of them are so ethical. Oh, to get the O in them.
Oh, it's the language of God, you know.
When you come to Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4, he's crying too.
O Ephraim, O Judah, thou art like the morning cloud and the early dew, it passeth away.
Even God cries, oh.
He's saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me.
You may not believe it, but once you take it to task, you'll find
that this nation should have been blessed. They were now in the promised land. They were now in the inheritance. And there's a slight suggestion, secularly, that it was at the time when they were in the land and didn't go in and possess it.
And he's getting away beyond the others. And he wants to get into the purpose of God. He wants to be into the middle of it.
Into the kernel of it. He wants to be there at that point that God destined and purposed for him.
Oh, that thou wouldst bless me. Indeed. Did you notice the first word? Oh. Did you notice the last word? Indeed. He's not just saying, bless me, Lord. But oh, that thou wouldst. And oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed.
What does that word indeed mean?
He says, I want it so badly. I need it so much. I want it more than life. More than wife. More than children.
More than anything. I want thy blessing. Indeed.
Oh, that thou wouldst.
Indeed.
And something else about him. You know, he knew all about his brother's need. He knew all about his mother's need. He would know all about his neighbor's need.
Well, you know, this is the prayer of a man alone with God.
This is the prayer of a man's heart. These are the prayers that God notices. This is the closet. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, thy Father which seeth thee in secret. It's not thy Father which heareth thee in secret. Thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. And what are we working at and laboring at tonight?
We're laboring to say that this isn't the prayer meeting. And this isn't the conference meeting. This isn't the Bible reading. These are the prayers when we're all by ourselves and nobody's there. You're down by the bed or the old favorite chair that you have and the door's closed and no one can see you and no one will ever know you're there. And these are the cries of your heart. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed.
You see, what I'm saying all this for is this.
That unless God bless you, he'll not bless any that's round about you.
Unless the presence of God is your deepest desire and heartfelt longing, and you want that stream to flow from under the altar through to your heart.
I'm trying to preach for your future. But unless there's prayers of this nature and of this magnitude, you may as well forget it.
Oh, that thou wouldst bless me, indeed. This man's got feeling. This man knows what he's after.
And this man has the insight to know that only God can do that.
Now go to all the meetings, for all the people of God go to meetings. And attend to all the set church gatherings, because that's sound and we could prove that by Scripture.
But you know, once you take the few fleeting moments that we've gathered together in church and take them against the aggregate of a whole week, it nearly becomes infinitesimal. Now, unless you have that personal enjoyment in your own soul, that place to which you can creep away, that place where you can cry. Notice the length of this prayer is so brief. It's so pointed. It's so full of feeling.
And do you notice the end of it? We're not there yet.
God granted him his request.
You remember last night we were on about unanswered prayers? Now we're preaching positively as to how we can get our prayers answered.
Oh, that thou wouldst bless me. Indeed.
I'm sure you've seen that
he called upon the God of Israel. You know, he's not only got feelings in his prayers, he's not only got purpose in his prayers, and I'm sure some of you will begin to get frightened now, he's got intelligence in his prayers. To stumble, but I just stumble and mutter and mumble. You know, my friend, if that's all you do, well, God will bless you. But you know, this man prayed to the God of Israel.
Who then is the God of Israel? The God of Israel is the covenant God. The God of Israel is the God that's given promises. The God of Israel is the God that has vouchsafed his word that if you seek me, you shall find me.
He's the God of Israel.
He's given promises in the land. He's given the blessings of the mountains and the hills. He's given the promises and blessings of the breast and the womb. He's given the blessings of the heavens and the earth. He's given the blessings, he says, the land you're in is a good land and a large land. And it's flowing with milk and honey. It's good. It's large. It's flowing with milk and honey.
That just means it's full of green grass.
Grass for the cows to eat to give the milk.
Grass for the bees to suck to give the honey.
It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Go in and possess it. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, it shall be thine. Oh, it's the God of Israel.
Oh, do we know how to pray intelligently? Are we really in all our simplicity and naivety? Can we really go to the Bible and put our finger on it, just like simple children, and say, oh, God, thou hast... He cried unto the God.
Well, could I but take time to go through the New Testament promises, the New Testament Christians. Oh, the fullness of them, the blessing of them, the joy of them, the thrill of them in our souls.
Remember that God is our Father.
Remember that when we ask for fish, will he give us a scorpion? When we ask for bread, will he give us
a stone?
He says, your heavenly Father knoweth you've need of all these things.
My dear friend, what am I saying?
Oh, get these oars into your prayer. Get feeling in from your heart into your prayer. It's brief, we know. A minute, a half minute, and this prayer is over.
But he had a lifetime of blessings out of it.
We've been praying prayers. Some of the brethren haven't the sense to stop praying. Some of them pray for 15, 20 minutes, and everyone's worn and weary and tired.
Oh, to get near to God. To know who God is. To know that he's made the promise. Oh, that was blessing. I thought that when he prayed to the God of Israel, he was in the consciousness of past promises and future promises concerning the nation. And so he's coming in upon these particular things. You know, we have thought, and understandably so, we have thought that wealth is blessings. And in a sense that's relevant, we know that health is blessing. We have thought that friends are blessings. And that's relevant too. And there is all that. But that's not what he's asking for. He's asking to be put into the mainstream of divine purpose.
He knows that everything else will come into line. Seek ye first. First. First.
The kingdom of God and his right. for these things shall be added unto you.
They first gave themselves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God.
There are things that must come first.
And so he knows how to pray. There will be no blessing for others without this personal blessing in our lives. There was a day in the life of that mighty patriarch, Job. It says that he had 7,000 sheep and he had 500 asses. It tells us he had so many thousand camels. He had a very great estate and a very lovely family. And you know, he must have thought he too had known blessing. But in one day, but while he was yet speaking, another said, and while he was yet speaking, another said, and while he was yet speaking, another said, and was all the Lord. What was God doing with Job? When I first read that, I thought God was crazy. What was he doing? He was taking him away from the blessing. And he was taking Job nearer to his own heart. I taught that other evening in the Bible reading. No one objected to it. That when God asked Abraham to give Isaac, he was making that Abraham, you see. He was saying, now I know thy mother is near. Now I know thou fearest me. You see, God is jealous. He's jealous of our life. He's jealous of our energies. He's jealous of our affiliations. And Job was like him. I would love to have got Job's chapter 42. Doubled up the camel, doubled up the sheep. Everything's all doubled up. I could not stand that tongue. From chapter 2 to chapter 42, the boils, the potsherd, the skin, the funerals, the Sabines, the east wind, the house falling down, the children. I tell you this, my friend, without those lightnings, I mean lightning off, without those trials, Job would never have been a man that he was. I want to speak to you about this. He learned in a day that was childless. He learned in a day that he was friendless. All these things come in upon him. He thought they were honors. You know, there are imaginary blessings too. You know, when the Pharisees stood in the temple,
I'm glad I'm not like such as. That was all it was.
He was just a windbag in rags.
And there were religious rags. He was just a blowhard. The land was nothing over in the other corner. And he learned more about himself and more about God and more about what was on the altar than ever that Pharisee had ever known all his life. What am I teaching tonight? I'm teaching this that you're going to waste the rest of your life unless you come to this. For this sad boy, this sad man, with no father, no background, a dark cloud, and maybe even a shadow over his death and life. My, he got it, and he got to it. Oh, that thou wilt bless me. Maybe that's why we're not gifted. That's why we're not blessed. That's why there's no fruit in our lives. It's because we've not got at this matter, men and women. That's why your bees are boring. That's why they're empty.
because this big matter that we're preaching has never really been like that.
If we had seen Judas, he was the man that had the bag. He was the treasurer that never had trusted. So near to Christ, he bought the stores. He knew how to preach. He went out with one of the others and preached and baptized two of them. You'd say, I'd love his place, but you never knew anything about this either. And there'll be many, my friend, like that. If we don't know this, this is the real kernel thing. This crying to God to sustain the life that he himself has imparted. I'm sure when Ananias and Sapphira tripped into the assembly, him first, and maybe her coming a little later to get the accolade, this could have been there. Wasn't he able to get as much as there? I tell you, they knew nothing like us. Oh, my friend, what am I preaching for? I'm preaching for reality. That you in your personal private life might have enjoyment and peace and the smile of God upon you. And meetings are important. And texts are important. And magazines are important. And everything is important. But here is the kernel of the whole thing. A man privately, before his God, crying, oh, that there was destiny. Somewhere your time's gone. Yes, I know that. But you know, he said, and that thou wast enlarge my cause. Is this a man looking for another 100 acres? Is this what this means? Oh, he says that you would not only bless me, but that I might enlarge my cause, that I might actually be able to possess the land that has been covenanted and divinely given to me. That I might walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it. That I might know the height and depth and length and breadth. And to know the love of Christ. That's passive knowledge. And when Paul is preaching there in Ephesians, he's saying, I would love you, Ephesians, to know the unknowable. I'd love you to scale those heights you think are impossible. You might know the love of Christ. That's massive knowledge. See, someone, if I could just get 2 or 3 texts to run together, and I could just be a Sunday school teacher, if I could just be an elder, if I could just be a preacher. Oh, listen, my friend. The wide vistas of God's divine purpose go beyond all these things. The divine purpose lying open to you. The land's a good land. It's a large land. It's flowing with milk and honey. You know, it has got barley in it, and corn in it, and wheat in it, and olives in it, and pomegranates in it. And listen to the language of Moses. And in whose hills are near the grass. Oh, I tell you, my friend, there's prospects. Oh, the spiritual man has got prospects. Depth of joy, depth of character, Christ-likeness, familyhood, everything in Christ. Oh, that thou wouldst enlarge my body. I wonder if you daily pray for your heart to be enlarged. I wonder if you ever pray for your eyes in relation to the divine purpose of God to be enlarged. Or I wonder if you just see nothing beyond your own nose. You know, a blind man, and I say it kindly, a blind man doesn't know any further than the length of his own arm. Oh, that thou wouldst enlarge my cause. God has given a promise to this man. God has given a promise to the nation. He wanted to possess it. He wanted to possess it. He wanted it. Just as you go to bed tonight after your little prayer, just read those blessings in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians.
Never mind about the charismatic movement. I'm talking about the second blessing. Listen to Paul. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. And the man and woman who's saved by the grace of God has nothing but their own cold heart and their own fleshly ideals and their own carnality can keep them out of the blessing of those blessings. Oh, my friend, oh, that thou wouldst and enlarge my coasts. There is a slight possibility that he saw the indolence of others. He saw that the duty texts and the calendars was just enough to suffice the spirituality. He saw the indolence round about. He didn't want to be the same. You know, when we begin to measure ourselves against each other, there's not too much of a standard to reach. Yet all the wealth is waiting. All the gold and the gold of that land is as gold and gold, most fine gold. And there's everything in Christ to satisfy the cravings of the spiritual man. He wanted to know every yard of his possession. Every yard, and you know, we're not talking metric now, but every yard he wanted to know, every foot that God had blessed him with. He wanted to know the enjoyment of his inheritance. Let us finish then. He says, and that thy hand might be with me. That thy hand might be upon me. The idea is this. He knows himself. He knows the God to whom he's praying. He knows the purpose to which he's going. He wants to be enlarged. Ah, but he says that thy hand might be with me. He says, I don't want to go through this land without divine guidance. I feel I can't go it myself. That thy hand might be with me. I'm thinking now, my mind races on. I'm thinking now about that blessing. Thy hand might be with me. Mr. Spurgeon was preaching, not on this verse, but he was preaching about another verse on the chastisement of God. And this is what he said. He says, O God, my troubles have assailed me. I feel thy hand heavy upon me. But I would rather feel it heavy than not feel it at all. That thy hand might be with me. He didn't feel he could go through the land himself. He felt he still needed the guiding hand of God to lead him through the great, blessed, and promised land. That thy hand might be with me. That thou wouldst keep me from evil. Oh, I was most moved by this as I noted it down today. Those keep me from evil. There is a man that knows his own heart. He's a spiritual man. He's a praying man. He's a man that knows God. He's a man that wants the inheritance. He's a man that wants enlarged. He's a man that wants divine guidance. But he's a man that knows the susceptibilities to evil of his own heart that those keep me from evil. That he might keep me from seeing evil as the idea. You know, he didn't want to be believed by evil. Dear Christian, there's none of us feel we're very much, shall we? Well, there's one thing that tells us that we're on the right road, and it's this. We cannot be an evil. You know, when Job, he says he eschewed evil, it means that an evil got into his mouth, he didn't let it get over his throat, into his digestive system. He spat it out. No one can help a bird landing on the head, but
everyone can help a bird making its nest in their head. And there's things that come our way, but they don't need to be interfered. And they don't need to make a habitat with us. And then you care. And we are. I'm going to ask you a little question, and I'm really finished now. Have you ever noticed how lethargic, how hopeless your prayer life is? And once you've tampered with evil, not only touched it, but listened to it. You know, I do want you to understand that once you've heard all the jargon of the world, once you've listened to its plays, once you've listened to its wisdom, once you've listened to its drama, once you've given your ear to its filth, I don't know a living man that spoke of it in privacy. That would keep me from evil. You see, my friend, for the presence of God, there must be clean hands. There must be a pure heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not be in me. And so here's Jabez. Listen to these words. I think they're the sweetest in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And the Lord granted him his. Now you've got requests at the throne of God too, haven't you? Some of you feel they've been stacked up there for years. Listen to this one. And the Lord granted him his request. We're wondering why they're not answered. We're hoping that God has them in his file. We're hoping that he's going to draw out our file and bless our boys and bless our girls and bless our friends and bless our little testimony. We're longing for that. I wonder if God sees us privately. I wonder if God has heard the oaths. I wonder if we've inward longings to be personally blessed, so that we might grasp the purpose of God, the very reason for why we're here. I trust we want that.